If anyone doesn't know me, my name's Tracy. I'm the associate pastor here. And we are right in the middle of a series we call Pentecostal. And we're discussing what it means to be Pentecostal. This church is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And this is not a series to say why this church is better than all the other churches. This is a series to talk about why we're Pentecostal and why that's important to us and what it actually means. And mostly it's a discussion about the Holy Spirit and who he is and how we can walk with him every day and what that kind of means. So we're a few weeks into this, and this morning our topic is called Anointed for Service. Anointed for Service. I sent out in my email devotional this week a little plug for Salty and Kids Praise. If your kids do not have this, I don't recommend the videos. They're a little creepy. When people dress up like singing songbooks and mice, it's weird a little bit. But if you listen to it and use your imagination, it's great. And I was explaining how as a kid, I was very, very fortunate as a kid because I always liked to sing. You guys, most of you know this about me. I was pretty sure that like Charity Church Mouse, I was going to be a gospel singing star. And in that whole thing, I was learning the lesson as a child, what it actually meant to be anointed for service. I'm not going to actually talk about Charity this morning, but I am putting in a plug for her. You need to get Salty Kids Praise 4 into your child's life, especially if they, you know, are wondering what it is God has for them. So as a kid, I was learning that. I feel very fortunate to have that in my life, to have teaching in my life that was about more than just, well, these are your talents, and so this is what you have to do. But to be able to learn as a small child that God can use you in so many different ways, and the most important thing is to do what God has called you to do. And to me, that's where my foundation of thinking came when I started working on this message, to be anointed for service. And as a teenager, I realized very quickly that as I was singing and learning to sing and learning to lead worship, I realized very quickly that it was going to be, it was never going to be true that I was going to be the best singer in the world. I was never going to be the best. But what I could be was anointed for service. Because then it wouldn't matter if I was I always want to keep growing and learning. I always, if you know me, that you know that I'm constantly working on the things that I feel like God has called me to do. I want to get better. I want to read more. I want to take vocal lessons. I want to do all of those things. But at the end of the day, it's not about being the best singer in the world or just, you know, hitting it just the right way. It's always been more about being anointed for service. And so it was cool that I got this this topic given to me as part of this series. And so we're going to start in Luke 4, and there's a pretty familiar passage of scripture there in Luke 4. Let's just set the scene here. In Luke 4, what happens leading up to this passage, we have the baptism of Jesus. So if you recall the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus at Jesus' request. And the Holy Spirit descended on him. And it says, quote, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So this is after Jesus' baptism. He was then called full of the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, Jesus goes into the desert for that famous temptation scene where Jesus goes in for 40 days and he's tempted by Satan 3 times. And every time he uses the word to say, but it is written, and he resists Satan and he flees from him. And then he comes out of the desert. And this is where we pick up this story in Luke 4, starting at verse 14. It says this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Which sounds really neato to us. But to the modern the audience there, it does say, like later on, and if you keep scrolling in Luke, you'll see that they were like amazed and perplexed and wow. And then they started to say to themselves, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he from Galilee? what is he saying? And then they weren't very impressed with his declaration here that he had just declared that these things from the prophet Isaiah were being fulfilled now in their hearing, and it was being fulfilled in him. And he was making a very, very strong claim about who he was and what he had come to do. And it wasn't very well received. And then let's go into Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. And then I'm going to jump from 7 and 8 to verse 40 to 42. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's sending them out to do ministry. And he says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. And then, so there's just this obvious thing happening here. So we read this in Luke that Jesus said, the ability to do these things, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come upon me to do all of these incredible things. And now he's saying to his disciples, like, very similarly, to go out and to do these things. There's like this transferring of that anointing to his disciples. And then also, just so you know, we'll get into this a little bit, but there's a taste here of what's going to happen at Pentecost, where Jesus is giving the Spirit to the disciples to go out and do incredible things. And then verses 40 and 42 say, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose. It's interesting because we know that we don't control the Holy Spirit. I hope you know that. We don't control the Holy Spirit. We don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit is not a genie in a bottle who we make wishes on and he does our bidding. This is, of course, not at all who the Holy Spirit is. But there's this idea that the authority and power of the Holy Spirit can be transferred from Jesus into the disciples. There's this idea that the Holy Spirit can be given and hands. We read over and over in Scripture as a way for us to understand that the Holy Spirit can be given to people, which is kind of an interesting and strange concept if you think about it. If you grew up in a Pentecostal church, that's probably very normal language for you. But if you didn't, there is something odd about that idea where Jesus says, I'm full of the Holy Spirit and now you are. It's pretty amazing, but it's something to consider. And you know, this concept of being able to transfer, for lack of a better term, transferring the Holy Spirit's power and anointing to someone else is not new here in these stories in Luke and in Matthew. In the Old Testament, we see this happening in specific times and specific places for specific people. There's a great story in Numbers. Moses was overwhelmed in his leadership, and he was saying, God, I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. I don't know what to do. I'm done. And so Numbers 11:17 says, I will take some of my spirit that is upon you, and I'll put the spirit upon them, the elders, upon them also. Moses does the same thing with Joshua in Deuteronomy 34:9. It says, now Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. This is something similar happens with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha had said, I want a double portion of what the Holy Spirit, that's another whole big concept. I want twice as much Holy Spirit as Elijah had. And he says, Elijah's spirit rested upon Elisha. That's in 2 Kings 2. And even in the kingly order, kings were anointed for service. And so there's in 1 Samuel 16, we read about how, and before and a little after, how Saul was anointed as king, but his blessing and his favor was removed because of his disobedience. And then David was anointed as king. So there's this transferring of the Holy Spirit's power and authority all throughout Scripture, actually. And the anointing of the Spirit, or the giving of the Spirit, and that's how we read about it, had a sense that it was authenticating leadership, like saying, this really is a leader chosen by God. And it gave people also the necessary skills. The Holy Spirit gave people the necessary skills they needed for their task. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, that the Holy Spirit gives people the necessary skills for their task. It wasn't just their natural abilities. And there are like some really cool examples. I'm not sure how much time you've ever spent reading through the Old Testament, but in Exodus 28, it says, instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. So they were building the tabernacle, and all of the pieces that were to go in, all of the ornate things and the tables and the ornaments and then the tapestries and all the things that needed to be created for the tabernacle, The Holy Spirit was anointing, filling with wisdom people who needed to create these things beyond their natural ability. Exodus 31 and 35 say, I have filled Bezaleel with the Spirit of God and giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise with all kinds of crafts. Isn't that cool? The Spirit gave him expertise with all kinds of crafts, which is neat. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy 34, 9, Joshua, as above, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom for his task as the new leader of Israel. And think about the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power, it says, because he needed to do a very specific job in that time and was called into that. And then, so we have these stories of the Old Testament, and this would have been the context that are in the Gospels that the disciples would have known and the people who were listening in the synagogue would have known. This is the context of how the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the past. And then they did have this prophecy, however, in Joel chapter 2. And Peter uses this passage on the day of Pentecost to tell us. We've gone through this a little bit. I won't go. We talked about this a week ago or two. The Spirit will no longer be restricted to leadership and prophets. He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. This is Joel's prophecy that Peter is then quoting in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Everyone is going to be prophetic. Everyone has the ability to walk in what the Spirit has. And as it was quoted, created a term that we're going to be a charismatic community. We're going to be heirs to the charismatic ministry of Jesus. And what does charismatic mean? That might be your question now. And charismatic means it's God's Spirit given to us, either individually or us as a group, collectively, to anoint, to empower, to inspire for divine service. So when we say we become a charismatic community. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2. This is what Joel had prophesied way back hundreds of years before, that the Holy Spirit was going to be given for divine service. We were going to be the things that Jesus did in his charismatic ministry, in how he heard from the Lord and how he ministered to people and all of these miracles and all the different things he did. This is going to be the anointing that we are all able to access. Which is a really, I mean, maybe a normal concept for you if you've heard this before, but for these people, this was an unbelievable concept, that instead of the Holy Spirit just being given to like certain people for certain tasks at certain times, the Holy Spirit was now going to be available to all of us to do the things that he's called us to do, which is really incredible. So sitting here this morning, we have the opportunity to walk in the same anointing as Jesus did. That's what Scripture tells us. That is huge and overwhelming a little. We have the opportunity to walk in the same anointing as Jesus did. For our, we'll say it like this, for our common responsibility, which is serving and advancing the kingdom, and telling people about, for our common responsibility as a church, we have all received the same equipment. We've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. And there really is an assumption, like there's an assumption in Scripture. We've been talking about this as a staff a lot around the office. There is an assumption in Scripture that as Christ's followers, we will walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and that everything we do will be for the service of the kingdom, and everything we do will be anointed by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. There's just an assumption in Scripture that you can't do the Christian life you can't do service without being full of the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus said, I have come to do these things. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. I have come to do these incredible things among you. And then he says, now you go and you do these things. And in fact, in John 14, 12, we have this great verse and interesting. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Let's just have an honest moment here. I have never been able to digest greater things. I've never been able to, in my context here, digest really what that means, greater things. If you've read the Gospels or you've heard the stories, I bet you feel the same way. Greater things than what Jesus did, greater things in my life, greater things like the way when I go to work and I parent my kids and I have my friends and we get together my life is going to be greater things. I've always struggled to digest that, but I know it's true because I have a deep faith in the Word of God. So Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So I was thinking about this concept because, of course, my task this morning was talk about being anointed for service. So I'm thinking about this concept, and I'm going to whiteboard it because I like to. I like to use a whiteboard. If you're a teacher, maybe you'll feel this too. When I was in my office prepping this message, there were people in my office this week who could attest to this fact. Sometimes when I'm working on a message and I come across something like this and I say, I just don't know how to digest this fact, I will whiteboard it. So if you're new, I do this sometimes for myself and for others. And my mom told me that sometimes you can't see at the back. So I'm going to write really big and sloppy. Does that sound good? And you might not still be able to see it, but you know, you'll get the idea. So when we get saved is a great word. When we get saved, in other words, we decide that Jesus is who he says he is, and we decide that he did die on the cross for us, and he is able to forgive us our sins. When we decide all of these things and we come into a relationship with Christ and we know we have the promise of eternity, it's an incredible thing. Like, it's just a really, really incredible thing. And so when we get saved, we know I have the wrong color, because if you don't have the right color, it just doesn't illustrate the point, right? If you've had a life-changing experience with Jesus, you know that your heart changes. You know that your life changes from the inside out. You are a different person. We know that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. We know that Scripture is very clear. Like, the old stuff is gone and the new stuff has come. And it's an incredible thing. And one of the things that happens to you is that once you're saved, you tend to do some service things. And a lot of these things are driven by this heart change. You know, you're a new person. You want to do good things. And so you want to share. You've received love that you didn't deserve. And so you want to give love. And there are things that you do because you want to serve God. And you want to serve your local church. And you want to be a blessing because you have been so blessed. And this is an amazing, amazing timeline, right? Hopefully you've experienced this. The problem with this is that sometimes, especially if you've been, it's been a long time since you've had that first experience with Jesus. Sometimes what happens is you start to do these things because you always have. Or you start to do these things because you think you should. And when we get into that zone, we can get into a zone where things start to seem a little more like religious duty than serving the kingdom out of a heart that's been transformed. Do you get what I'm saying? So this is a beautiful transaction, but this can get a little stale. But what we're reading here in Matthew and in Luke and in these passages with what Jesus has said and then what he's calling us to do and this idea that living full of the Holy Spirit in our service, there's something a little bit more going on here. And I was whiteboarding it like this myself. So we have Jesus, who is green because green is my favorite color, okay? We have Jesus, and Jesus was obviously anointed for service. We know this. He did anointed service because he said it himself. You know, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to go preach good news to the poor and free the oppressed and all the things, right? So Jesus was doing anointed service, right? And so then he calls us into relationship with him, and then we get saved. And then he says, so there's a belief in Jesus and what he said, just like in the top. But in this case, instead of just doing the things that are on our hearts to do, which is great, we never want to not do those things. Jesus is saying it's that, but it's like how I was doing it also. It's anointed service. It's not doing things in your own power. It's not doing things in your own strength. It's doing great things. We want to just, We want to love and care and serve. But it's not doing those things on our own anymore. It's not just doing the things that are good deeds. It's doing things through the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this helps us so much. It helps us so much because when you do this, it's so easy to get tired. It's so easy to wonder if what you're doing is even making sense. It's so easy to get into patterns and routines that are no longer about the kingdom and serving others. They're more about guilt and doing what you think you ought to do. The interesting thing is that, like I said this earlier, but that this anointed service, being full of the Holy Spirit and doing the things he asks you to do, not doing it on your own strength and those kinds of things, is considered in Scripture to be the normal Christian life. This is not the Christian life for the weird people or the extra enthusiastic people. This is supposed to be the normal Christian life. This is what Jesus modeled for us. This was when he said, you go and do these things now too, greater things. Greater things you can do than what you saw happening here. Scripture teaches us that there is more than just what we ought to do. Jesus is saying that there's an anointing for service that is available to us when we believe. And that Matthew 10, when he says, freely you receive, so freely give, all of these things, raise the dead and open the eyes and all of those things. That Matthew 10 is a foretaste. He's saying in the time, this is what's going to be the normal Christian life. Because this was, of course, before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born and those kinds of things. And Jesus is like, this is what's possible and this is what's going to happen. It was a matter of being filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do more than just good deeds, which are amazing and they honor the Lord. But it's to serve people with the power of the Holy Spirit and not just your own convictions. So when Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, did anointed service, all the miracles and all the things and all the people's lives that he touched and the sins that he forgave and the people that he just saw, that it always says he knew their hearts. He says, now you go and you do the same. Some of these things are going to look the same. When you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, it doesn't require a lot except for that heart that says, I see you and I love you because Christ has loved me. And that's the difference between doing what you just ought to do and doing what the Holy Spirit is empowering you to do. When I think about this in my life, I think about all the times that I still do this. I still sometimes just serve because I ought to serve. Because I grew up in the church and this is the life I know. But there is a big difference between serving and feeling like the Holy Spirit is anointing you, helping you, and filling you, empowering you to serve. There's a very big difference. And it sounds maybe, if this is a new language for you, this sounds maybe very strange, like that's weird. Like that's weird. But let me explain to you what the difference is. We do the School of Music at our Freedom Community Center. So I have right now in my class, I have a class of level 3 students. There's 8 of them, and they're about 9 to 11 years old. And in my level 5 class, they're about 10 to 12 years old, most of them, and I have 5 of them. I love to teach. I love music. I love the opportunity to bless our community. Those are all philosophical truths in my life. Sometimes, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but sometimes it's not fun to be in a room by yourself with 8 students. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes they're rude to me. Thankfully, I don't allow that, but sometimes they're rude to me. Sometimes they don't listen. Sometimes they didn't do their homework. Actually, they never do their homework. Sometimes they didn't practice. Sometimes you have one student who practiced and the rest of them you feel like you have to repeat the lesson. Sometimes it just doesn't go well. They just don't get it. You just feel like you failed it. There are times that I have left my classes on a Thursday night and felt extremely discouraged and why are we doing this? And I know I'm doing this because I want to build relationships with our community and I want to bless families who can't afford piano lessons and I know these things to be true. These are my ought to. I know why I'm doing this. I have made a decision to do this and I'm going to do it. But the days that when I think that way, Thankfully, God is faithful to check me in my spirit, because when I say before my classes, on Thursdays, leading up to Thursdays, but when I say before my classes, God, I don't know what's going on in the homes of these kids. I don't know what kind of day they had at school. I don't know if some of these kids are really being bullied or if it's just not a good situation at home. I don't know if they're angry. I don't know what their situation is, all of them. I just kind of know them for an hour a week. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and help me to be compassionate and full of love? I need to not just teach them piano and show them a beautiful service that we're offering to the community. I need to be able to see them, or how you see them. I need to be able to, you know, this is like a cup of cold water in Jesus' name kind of a thing. I need to be able to see what's in their hearts. I need to be able to understand what's in their minds as much as I can. So, and I can't do that by myself, because on the outside, all they are is I'm talking and explaining something that's an incredible truth about music, you can imagine. And they're going bam, 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 bam on their keyboard. I need to be able to say, stop it. And also, why are they doing that? What would get through to them? How can I show them that I believe in them and that I respect them? And they're also not allowed to do that. But that it's not from a place of dictatorship, but it's from a place of I want you to learn and I want you to grow and I want to show you and your family that I love you, even though I don't know you very well. I love you because I know Christ loves you, and to see you in that way. That's a very different way of approaching the things that we do in our Christian service. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you what that does to my heart. I don't always get it right. I don't always have the best attitude. Sometimes it is frustrating, and sometimes the kids are smelly, and sometimes it's hot in there, you know? But sometimes, but more often than not, I hope that I come into that space as a music teacher who is doing so much more than teaching music. And that's why I don't just want to do the task. That's why I want the Holy Spirit to do the task with me and in me and fill me and empower me to do it, even though it seems maybe very simple. I would call that, this might sound like a strange phrase, but lately I've been calling it prophetic potential. Being prophetic, we always think of prophecy as telling the future. But being prophetic just means hearing from God and responding to that. So whether it's something to say or something to do or some way to feel or somehow to pray. And I want my classroom, and I want all the things I do, I want this to have prophetic potential, where I'm not just doing what I think I ought to do, but what I'm doing, what I hear the Holy Spirit asking me to do. And I know that I'm not just doing it on my own strength, because frankly, I don't think I have enough just giftings to make that happen. If we take an honest look around, we have to admit that, you know, we see glimpses of this in our Christian lives. We see glimpses of greater things, don't we? Sometimes we pray for somebody and they do get healed. And it's awesome. But I don't know if we feel like we walk around in the promise that Jesus has given us to be anointed for service. I think most of us don't feel like that's our normal everyday life. So the question is, of course, just practically, what's the question is, what's missing then? Then what's missing? And I say it's probably easiest to answer the question with another question. And the question is, what do we need the anointing for? What do we need to be anointed for? What do we need God for? For what reason would we come to him today and ask to be anointed for service, like in Matthew 10:8 or in Acts chapter 2. For what reason would we come to God and ask for that special infilling of his Holy Spirit? How do we need God? And I would say that the only way to really need God in your life is to put yourself in a place where you are no longer comfortable. And this is not a Tracy thought. I'd love to take credit for that, but it's not a Tracy thought. This is a Jesus teaching. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? The only way to need God is to put yourself in a place where you're no longer comfortable, denying yourself, losing your life. These are really uncomfortable things They are really uncomfortable things. Giving up your comforts, giving up control, giving up management rights. That's what I'm not a control freak. I just like to hold on to my management rights in my own life. That's what I like to say. Those are uncomfortable things, to think that you don't have the final say for what's going to happen in any situation. If you were listening to the Spirit, you wouldn't have the final say. So what would it mean? The question is, what would it mean then for your life, for right now, to deny yourself something? What was the last thing that you denied yourself? When was the last time you gave up something and had to depend on God for it? And I'm not being pompous when I ask this question. I'm literally asking the question of myself, and I have been. I had the notes beforehand. So I'm not being pompous when I ask that. I'm really honestly asking myself that, and I'm going to challenge you with it as well. When was the last time you gave up something and had to depend on God for it? The logical conclusion here is that if you're not in a place where you need God, where you need this transaction to be happening in your life, and you are managing to just do it on your own or willpower your way through it, you don't need anointed service. You don't need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You have a belief in Jesus and you're good. Then that's probably where you'll stay. But on the flip side of that, if you're willing to deny yourself something, if you're willing to take up your cross daily, if you're willing to give up control, to lose your life, if you're ready to ask and receive for an incredible anointing, to walk through your life in a completely different way than just what is easy or what is like the basic or what is just like the first level of I believe in Jesus and that's all. If you want to walk through your life with more than just the ought to's and you want to walk through your life with the get to's, that's an incredible thing. That's a very different way to live. And maybe that doesn't sound appealing to you, and that's okay. I get that. That does sound kind of, I'm not going to pretend like it's an easy thing to say that. You have to deny yourself. You have to give up control. You have to be willing to put aside your plans and do what you feel like God is asking you to do. That maybe doesn't appeal to you. And that's 100% your choice. But maybe for some of you, a comfortable and safe Christian life isn't very inspiring either. So, and remember what I said earlier, that you know when the gospel writers and when Luke, when he was writing the book of Acts, there was like this assumption that walking in anointed service in the power of the Holy Spirit was the normal Christian life. The safe and comfortable Christian life was weird, but that this anointed service, this listening to the Holy Spirit and walking and doing what he asked you to do, that was the normal Christian life. So you may ask yourself, okay, maybe I'm interested in inviting that into my life. Maybe I do want to, you know, take my Christian service, and I don't just want to do what I ought to do or what I feel obligated to do or what I feel guilty if I don't do. And I really want to hear the Holy Spirit and listen to him and walk in that. How do I do that? I like the idea. Philosophically, I agree. Let's decide what that looks like. And so here's a very practical way to put this into action. Have you ever had a passion for a ministry or something you felt like God was asking you to do? Maybe it was a thought. Maybe it was just like in our small group, we call it the queasy feeling. Amy's laughing because she already knows what I was going to say when I do this. We call it that queasy feeling, you know, like you just kind of know you're supposed to do something. Have you ever had that happen to you in your life? Or there was a need that you felt like you could meet, or you had the idea that you could have done that or in some kind of way. Is there anything that you've ever had a passion for in a ministry and you felt like God was calling you to do it, but you haven't done it? And then the question is, why not? What would it take for you to step out in faith and obedience and do the thing that has been on your heart to do? I suspect that a lot of us are in this place because not many of us are great at, not many of us just do all the things that we feel like God is calling us to do. Not all of us even have taken the time to ask God what it is that he would have us to do with our lives, with our time and our talents and things. And so my guess that one of the reasons you haven't done those things, you haven't done that thing that's on your heart, is that it would require you denying yourself something you don't know that you can give up. And that's a fair assessment. Maybe the thing that you've kind of always had on your heart requires more time than you feel like you can give. You'd have to give up something else in your calendar that you like, or it would affect your family or whatever. And you don't know if you're willing to make that sacrifice in your time. Time is a huge commodity in our culture, isn't it? I know I feel this in my life too. We're always saying that time is the biggest factor. Maybe it would require money. Maybe this has to do with meeting a need, and you felt like you wanted to meet a need, but you literally would have to give up some money. You'd have to part with that. You'd have to lose control of that in order to meet a need. You'd have to deny yourself something in order to do the other thing. Maybe it's you'd have to give up some of the distractions in your life. I don't know what those are. Everybody has their own beautiful set of distractions. It could be anything from something that your kids are involved in to like what you're watching on TV, or just your hobbies and your habits. Maybe you'd have to give up some of those distractions in order to make capacity and space for what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. I think this is a big one too. Maybe you have to give up some of your emotional energy. Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit is calling us to these different situations, and God is asking us to meet a need or do something or other, it requires that we give ourselves emotionally to it, because sometimes people's lives are really messy, aren't they? And you have to be willing to emotionally be there and spiritually be there for somebody, and sometimes you just don't want to make the sacrifice. Sometimes it's a matter of giving up. We deny ourselves our pride. That's all you would have to do. You'd have to deny yourself what people thought about you and do it. And that sounds really simple and straightforward, but we all know that that's a really difficult thing to do. To deny yourself the ability to be prideful about something and then be obedient to what you feel is in your heart. I believe that when we put ourselves in a place of needing God, denying ourselves something, giving up something, when we put ourselves in that place of needing God like that, of wanting to step into greater things, to minister not out of duty, but with a prophetic anointing, wanting to hear from God and really walk in what he has for us, then we're in the exact right place. Then we're in the right place. I did this in my life recently. I really struggled. I've been volunteering with an organization for the past few months called Mothers with a Heart for Ethiopia, which is an organization based out of Woodstock, and I didn't know anything about them until a friend brought me to a fundraiser of theirs back in the spring. And I sat in this fundraiser, and I've been to a lot of fundraisers. You've been to a lot of fundraisers. And the message, the kind of work that this organization was doing was so compelling to me. It doesn't hurt that it was Mothers with a Heart for Ethiopia. So if you don't know me, I have three kids that we've adopted from Ethiopia. So, okay, it's kind of a natural fit. So from the outside, you might go, no-brainer, you should get involved there. But I put my name down to be a volunteer at that thing, even though time is not something I have a lot of, I didn't think. And I thought, well, once a year I can help them with, they do this, like they clean out purses and jewelry and they resell them as a fundraiser. I can help with the cleaning day, because that's a one-day commitment out of 365 days. That's something I can do. So I signed up to do that. Then the founder called me and said, okay, cool, all of our new volunteers we have a good conversation with, and tell me what do you do, like what's your profession and what kind of things are you into, what kind of skill sets do you have? And so I started telling her about that I'm a pastor and I do these things, and I'm an associate pastor, which means I do a lot of like jack of all trades, master of none kind of stuff, like websites, and that's just something I've dabbled in, and music stuff, of course, and I do this and that. And so by the end of it, she basically was like, what I think we need you to do is be our social media coordinator. I was like, no, you don't understand. One out of 365 is what I was signing up for. And I struggled with this because I felt like maybe it was too much. It was going to be hard on my family. It was going to be so hard on my family if I did this. If I did this, it would. They were going to suffer because I was going to be giving this time to this organization. And then I realized that everybody in my family goes to bed at 9:30 except for me. And for an hour and a half or so, I usually just watch Netflix. I was like, you know, some of this work I can do with Netflix playing in the background. And, you know, it doesn't happen. I don't work on it every day. But for the amount of hours that it takes me in a week to help this organization with their social media and website presence, what happens is people are finding out about this work, and there are people's lives literally being changed. So I really struggled with the time. I really didn't think I had any time to give. I didn't have anything left to give. I was totally maxed out in my ministry. I mean, heavens, I teach piano. I teach piano on Thursday nights for 2 hours. Actually, three. We have commotion before that. How could I possibly do more? And the Holy Spirit just said, you don't have to, like, it's not about you never having leisure time. It's not about you maxing out and burning out. It's about what are you willing to deny yourself to do something that's bigger. So that was just like a little example in my life. Something that I really felt God was calling me to do, but I was really afraid to say yes because I was afraid of what it meant for my calendar. And that's a big one for me, and maybe it is for some of you. So I'm not telling you to add a ministry to your life. Like, don't hear me say this and say, oh, Tracy wants us to add something to our life. I'm saying, what is God asking you to do, and what would it require of you to make that happen? Not just addition to your life. That doesn't make any sense. But what would it require for you to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he's asking you to do? What would you have to deny yourself? Maybe it's control. Maybe it's time or money. Maybe it's emotional energy. Maybe it's pride. What would you have to deny yourself in order to walk in the anointed service that Jesus has called us to and empowered us for and made completely available to us? And that's the question I kind of want to... what did we learn? At camp, I heard this. I want that to bother you. That's my prayer this morning. I just want that to bother you. Is that mean? I don't mean to be mean about it. I really want, in the best possible way, I want that to bother you. Are you able to do the things that you think that God is calling you to do? Are you able to do them? Or do you need to, what is it that you would maybe need to set aside to walk in the anointed service that you're called to as a Christ follower? And that is amazing and available to you. And let me say, it is not a burden. This is an amazing, amazing gift that we're given.